Well, good morning again.
Good
morning to you. This summer, I think we all find that when summer's here, we all are able to do things we don't ordinarily do. I've heard from some of you who've traveled other countries. Some people have traveled around the U.S., up to Maine or other places. I've been hearing and seeing on Facebook different places that people have gone. Some of you are just going more to the places that you go for fun that you ordinarily go. But in any case, summer's a time when things are different and you can travel around a bit. But one of the things that's very evident if you look is that wherever we go outdoors, whether we're in another country or whether we're in different parts of this country, or even if we're right in our own home and look outdoors, look up at the sky, that we are never far from God and from God's revealing of himself to us. About 10 years ago, my wife and I were vacationing in northern Canada, really in sort of wilderness Canada, and we were driving home late at night, and it was so far from civilization that we would drive miles and miles and not even see one car passing us, and there were no streetlights. It was just the only light was coming from our headlights as we went barreling down the road. Nobody. Lots of time ago, we wouldn't even see another car. Occasionally, we'd see signs that say, "Beware, moose crossing." We were out there. We were really in a distant region. And my wife loves the stars, and so she said, "You know, if we out here, there's really no light from the ground. You could really see a lot if we looked at the stars." And so we talked about that for a few miles, and finally, there's nobody anywhere. We just put the car in park, got out, and turned off the lights, and it was pitch black. And I was wondering if any moose might be around. But we started to look. It was so completely dark. We looked up at the sky, and the sky was just ablaze with stars. Stars everywhere, and far brighter than they usually are around here. This week, because I knew I was preaching on this text, I was looking at the stars. And very often around here, there's so much light coming up from the ground, you can't see the stars as clearly. But one thing that I'll never forget from that night in Canada was when I looked up at the stars, just a blazing canopy overhead, but in particular, there was just a very clear column of light from one end of the sky to the other. And many of you know, of course, that that was the Milky Way. When you look up at a night sky that's vivid with stars like that, you can't help but begin to ask these kinds of questions. How many are there? How far away are they? What are those stars made of? How did those stars start? How did they get going? And of course, these are the basic questions of astronomy. There are people who are gifted astronomers and experienced and good at it. They know a lot more about those questions and answers to those questions than you and I do, but they're basically asking those same kinds of questions. One of the best passages in the Bible to teach us about how eloquent the world around us is about who God is Psalm 19. Let's turn, and out of respect for God's word, let's stand. If you have your Bible, please turn to Psalm 19 in your Bible, but if not, it's printed in the bulletin. Also, please follow as I read. Psalm 19, for the director of music, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens he has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then will I be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, we honor you this morning that you have revealed yourself in these two ways. There's the book of creation, and there's the book of Scripture, your word. Lord, I pray that as we reflect on both now, your Holy Spirit would move among us, speaking and convicting. We know that the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing through the division of soul and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. God, please, by your Spirit, work in us now through your word, not that we may know merely the word, but that we may know you through the word. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. There's one edit I have to give. Many of you know there's an outline in the bulletin that you'd have. It looks like this. And I noticed as I was leaving my office this morning that something had slipped through my last edit, and I changed. There should have been one more version of the outline than there is. So if you look at the outline, you'll see three main points, Roman numeral 1, 2, 3. And you'll see under the first one, there's a number 2. Creation speaks to us blank. And you could just take your pen and cross that out, because even though I have that incorporated in the number 1, I added the two things together to make space. So I won't be giving that. I'll be giving you both in the first point under Roman numeral 1. So off we go. Israel is at about the same latitude as North Florida. So when David was looking up at the night sky, he was looking up at the same constellations that you and I see when we go out to look at our stars. And even though our knowledge of the stars is greater than the knowledge that David would have had if you read a little bit or pay attention to just a little bit of astronomy, we actually know a lot more than David did. But even now in the 21st century, the stars are eloquent about who God is. David spent many days outside. As a child, he was a shepherd, and he spent days out in fields and hills, and he spent nights watching his sheep. So he was an outdoors kind of guy. And so David was used to being outside, looking at creation and thinking about his Creator. First major principle we get from this Psalm of David is, if I listen, God will speak to me through his creation. If I listen, God will speak to me through his creation. Physicists may quibble about the term the Big Bang, but increasingly they believe what Scripture also teaches, which is that the universe had a dramatic origin. At a certain point of time, there's a dramatic point when there was not a universe, and then all of a sudden the universe began. Astronomy and physics tell us more about some of the scientific dimensions of that origin. But in broad outline, what physics and astronomy teach is compatible with what the Bible also teaches. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, there was a beginning. Physicists will now agree. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Moses was saying here there was a beginning, and the heaven and earth that we see are more than mere primal elements of matter, more than dust and explosions of gases. God made what we sometimes call the natural world, and because he made it, it tells us something about him. David is saying, in particular, that creation is quite explicit about what kind of God there is. But I mentioned earlier that there's a book of creation and a book of Scripture. But you won't learn much from either one of those books unless you open it and begin to think about it and pay attention to it. So it used to be said of Einstein that part of the reason he didn't like to go to church was that he spent so much time looking at the book of, he wouldn't have called it God's creation, but he spent so much time looking at creation that he was in awe. And sometimes when he would go to church, he was disappointed in pastors like me who didn't have the same sense of awe. They spent their time supposedly in his word, he in the word of Scripture. He and the Word of creation. And both of those, the more you study each, should fill you with awe about who God is. So let's open the book of creation for just a minute. Astronomers don't know how many galaxies there are, but they've photographed millions and think there are billions of galaxies. The Milky Way, where we live, is, of course, a galaxy. Geographically, we live in New Jersey and in Somerset County, most of us, but astronomically, our solar system, just our sun and the few little planets around it, we are just a little tiny part of the Milky Way galaxy. The Milky Way is our neighborhood. It's our subdivision in the wide expanse of billions of galaxies. The Milky Way is a spiral galaxy. In fact, the way astronomers talk about it is like a great big frisbee. Many of you know those disks. And it's round and it goes spinning along through the universe. There's a bulge in the center. So it's like a huge lighted frisbee. As it goes, there's a lot of light coming out from the center. But it's that sort of, not quite two-dimensional, but it's a fairly flat disk that spins in space. When I was in the Canadian wilderness and looked up at the night sky and saw that very clear column of light, I was looking sideways through the frisbee at the other stars that are part of our galaxy. Astronomers tell us the Milky Way, where human beings live, is about 100,000 light years across. How many of you know that in 1 year, light will travel 5.88 trillion miles? So if one light year is the distance of light going for a year, and that's 5.88 trillion miles, and our little galaxy, our little home in the universe, is 100,000 light years across, our galaxy is enormously big. Here's one way we can think about the enormity of that size. Imagine you had one Susan B. Anthony silver dollar for every mile in the diameter of the Milky Way. You got the whole diameter, 5.88 trillion miles times 100,000, and for every one of the miles, that massive distance, you had one Susan B. Anthony coin. Now, Susan B. Anthony coins are 2 millimeters thick. So if you were to stack them up, one on top of the other, you would have enough Susan B. Anthony dollars to make a round trip to the moon with that stack of Susan B. Anthony dollars 1,524,656 times. A round trip of Susan B. Anthony dollars 1.5 million times. That's not the diameter of the universe. That's just Hillsborough. That's the Milky Way. That's our galaxy. So when you look at the stars, I think it's very natural to think at least, I tend to naturally think of probably about four things. One thing I think is they're so beautiful. Maybe God could have just left it dark, Okay, sun's down, lights out, time for bed. But he left us that brilliant, beautiful expanse of jeweled sky. Second, they're ordered. For thousands of years, humans have been looking up at the sky and been noticing constellations and pattern and the regularity of the night sky. Beauty, order, constancy. I remember, I'm 58, and when I was a little boy, 6 and 7 years old, I still remember my mom saying, "That's Orion. That's the Big Dipper. That's the Little Dipper. There's the North Star." And those same patterns that I saw 50 years ago, I looked out again last night, they're exactly the same. They do not change. So when I think of the beauty and the order and the timelessness, unless Jesus, that order has been there long before I was born. Unless Jesus comes back soon, it's going to be there long beyond when I'm alive. That order makes us, so that leads to my fourth observation. The universe in which we live is very, very big and very, very long-lasting. In comparison, I'm very, very small, and my life is just like a flash in the history of the world. So David was right. The heavens are declaring something. They're telling us something. And he specifically says in verse 1, the heavens declare the glory. Richard Gaffin, who's a theologian at Westminster Seminary, says, the artifact speaks of the artisan. What's been made tells us about who made it. And so the creation is active personal speech from God. And in specific, what we're being told in verse 1 is, God wants to tell us as we look at the night sky about his glory. In Psalm 97, verse 6, which is in your bulletin, let's read this parallel scripture to Psalm 19:1. Psalm 97, 6, let's read together. The heavens proclaim his righteousness, and all the peoples see his glory. So then, on your outline, creation speaks to us both of the glory of God and also of the righteousness of God. What is God's glory? God's glory essentially is when he tells us that he is exalted far above us. He did make this universe, but he's far greater than this universe. In the Old Testament, God's glory is often an intense brightness. And when people see the glory, they tend to pull back in fear. Many of you remember from the Christmas story that when the shepherds appeared to the angels in Bethlehem. My son and I were in Bethlehem a few weeks ago, and we looked out at the fields where supposedly those shepherds were, and the angels came. Do you remember what it says? It says, the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. There's just something about the greatness of God, and that he's so much bigger and so much more than we are, that when we think about him and we think about us, and his glory means he's exalted. He's much bigger, much wiser, much more just and righteous than we are. And that, of course, that leads to the second thing we learned from Psalm, the other Psalm we just read, Psalm 97, his righteousness. And his righteousness means his complete faithfulness. He has integrity in what he does. When he set the galaxies out and he laid them out, he keeps them in the order that we see. He maintains an order to his creation. His righteousness is his complete faithfulness to order things in a just and a fair way. So far then, we've just seen briefly that God speaks through his creation. But we actually have several psalms of David when he looks up at the stars and he responds to the stars. Psalm 8, when I consider the heavens, the work of your hands, the moon and the stars that you've set in place, what is man that you're mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? And in Psalm 8, he looks at the stars and he thinks, God made that and God also loves us. How incredible is that? Very different here. Psalm 19, again he's looking at the stars and this time he's saying, what I'm impressed with is the glory. I'm impressed by the glory. But also, even though I know a little bit about the glory by looking at that, I don't feel connected. And that leads to the second point. If I listen, God will bring many benefits into my life through his word. If I listen, God will bring many benefits into my life through his word. In the Hebrew Bible, there are two words for God. There's one word actually taken from other religions, and it's the word El. But the Bible writers grab it and baptize it and use it. And the word El is the word that we find in verse 1, the word that we often translate God. The heavens are declaring the glory of God. And God, the word El, is used by the Hebrew writers to refer to God's greatness and his power and his majesty. Notice the difference between 1 and 7. And 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. In 7, it's the law of the Lord that's perfect. And we see a succession of synonyms being used to describe Scripture, God's word. He's talked about 1 to 6. He's talking about the stars and creation. And now he's saying, but you know what? Even though I see God's bigness, I see his righteousness, I don't really feel connected. But now in verse 7, he says, but thank you, God, that I'm a covenant kid. I'm part of the descendants of Abraham. I'm part of the people you've chosen and brought near, and I'm connected to you relationally. And he's saying, the law of the Lord is perfect. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy. The priest, I know so much more about you because of what you've written and given to us about yourself. And he uses these synonyms, the law of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord, the commands of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, the ordinance of the Lord. And he uses these six synonyms to talk about the way God has revealed himself in propositions, in words, and sentences that we can read. All people, whether they know they love God or not, can see something about God from creation. Everybody can look, everybody can learn. But what this psalm is saying is there's some things you don't learn unless you're part of the family. There's some things you can learn from Ael, because he's big and he's mighty, and he's pretty widely on display. There's no speech or language where the voice of the stars is not heard. On the other hand, though, if you're not part of the family, there's some things you're just not going to get. And that's what he's going to talk about right now. He's talking about how people who are called into fellowship can know the Lord, the covenant name, the relational name of God. And God's word brings his people specific, wonderful benefits. There's so many in this psalm that we really don't have time for all of them, but I'll just pick out five and run over them with you briefly. First, Scripture restores our souls. In case I wasn't clear enough, God in the outline there, God's word written is given in the context of personal relationship. And then secondly, God's word brings us specific benefits. What are they? There are five. The first is, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Some of you may have heard of Keith and Kristen Getty. They're Christian songwriters. And it's, somebody in my family bought a CD of Keith and Kristen Getty and lent it to me. And so I've been riding around all week with their CD in my car. And thankfully, and recently in family devotions this week, Gigi played the hymn and the rest of us sang it. But there's one of the songs that they wrote called Every Promise of Your Word. And this is not something you're going to get from the stars. That's for everybody. This is for the family. And what you can get from the family is the law of the Lord is perfect, it revives the soul. Here's what Keith and Kristen Getty sing in their song, Every Promise of Your Word. When I stumble and I sin, condemnation presses in. I will stand on every promise of your word. You are faithful to forgive, that in freedom I might live. So I stand on every promise of your word. Guilt to innocence restored, you remember sins no more, so I'll stand on every promise of your word. Well, that's the genius, actually, of Christian music, the best Christian music, is that it takes the words of Scripture and it sings them to us. And so God's grace, I had maybe a few brief minutes of a relative obedience, and I wasn't feeling convicted of anything bad at the moment. But in devotions, as we were singing that song, when I stumble and I sin, condemnation pressing in, you are faithful to forgive that in freedom I might live. Why is that so encouraging to a believer, to a family member? Because it's God's word sung. When I stumble and I sin, 1 John 1, 8, 9, 10, if anyone claims to be without sin, he deceives himself and the word of God is not in him. When I stumble and I sin, condemnation pressing in. You are faithful to forgive. Romans 8, 1, there's therefore now no condemnation. This is family news. This is God talking to his kids. Romans 8, 1, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That in freedom I might live. Galatians 5:1, for freedom Christ has set us free. We live in freedom because of these wonderful truths and their song. That even when we stumble in sin and condemnation press in, hey, we say, thank you, God, that there's this sin that you brought to my attention, but the cross of Jesus is so much bigger, and you've paid for this, and I confess my sin, and thank you that I'm a son, and I can live in freedom, and onward we go, and I'm going to depend on your Holy Spirit more the next time. And there's a joy and a freedom that comes. So that's what David is thinking. That's the God I know. I don't know that from the stars. I know that from the book. Because the law of the Lord is perfect and it revives my soul. Second, It gives us wisdom. You know, in every family, there's a diversity, isn't there? Your family, my family. You know, there are some people when the SAT scores come back say, come on, just ask me. Come on. I'm not going to mention it because I want to brag, but go ahead, ask me. Ask me how I did. And there are other people who say, please don't talk about that because we are diverse. We have God ladled out the intelligence in different dollops, right? So we all have different amounts, especially if there's someone that you love and care about who may have gotten a slightly different, slightly smaller dose. There's the thrill of Psalm 119:130. The unfolding of thy word gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. There are some people that I know who have very little education, and I wouldn't say they're very intellectual people, but I have enormous respect for them because they're wise in the ways of God. They know how to raise their family. They know how to handle money. They know how to keep a marriage sweet and alive and fresh and real and not sleeping in separate beds after 10 years. That's what? The unfolding of thy word giving light. Unfolding understanding to the simple. God's word. Not for everybody, for the kids. For the family member, the unfolding of God's word gives light. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, David's saying, making wise the simple. Thirdly, it leads to joy. Again, this is in verse 8. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. When you know what God wants you to do, and there's so many things that he wants us to do, but you're sort of, I often think the Christian life is like being in a bathtub. And you know, when you're a kid, you get different, you might get a boat and a ball and a dock and things like that. And your parent puts you in, the warm water comes on, and you're supposed to do the soap and all. But just to sort of keep you entertained, you've got the duck and the boat and the ball and all that. And so very often you like to hold them, I mean, I don't know why, but I used to like to hold them underwater and make them pop up. But the thing about it is you can't hold them all under unless, you know, you have to keep moving and it's hard to keep them all down. And the Christian life is like that. My marriage and my job and my finances and the neatness of my home and the outside of my home and the inside of my home and the cars being maintained, the bills being paid. There are devotions and there's so many things to do to honor God and please God fully. Gigi and I were out riding bikes. This kills two birds with one stone. It's exercise, it's fellowship with my wife. This is good. And so Gigi said, why don't we stop by and see so-and-so? And one of the things I saw a lot of believers this week, but I hadn't been spending much time with unbelievers. And I thought, hey, they don't know, they're good friends, and we know them, we've known them for as long as we've lived in town almost, but we haven't seen them in a while. We've never sort of dropped by. I said, you really want to drop by? She said, yeah, let's drop by. So we rode our bikes onto their street, and then I said, well, I've got your cell phone. You want to call them? She said, no, we're just knocking the door. I said, you sure? Sure. So we got there around 7:30. We didn't leave till 10. We drove home in the pitch, well, not pitch black. It was pretty dark. But do you all know what I wonder how many of you know what a baozi is? It's a Chinese dumpling. And they're so good. What they are is it's a little piece of barbecued pork, and it's wrapped inside some sweet white dough and baked. And it's a pork roll, and the Chinese word for it is baozi. And I think that good evangelism is like serving baozis. So we were sitting around on this guy's deck, and because it's good news presented in the way that they can eat it. And so we're sitting out in this man's, actually patio, and we're talking, and they asked about John, and we were in Israel, and he asked about the trip to Israel. And I was just talking about all the different kinds of people that we met. And I've talked to the wife some about the Lord, but never really the husband. I've wanted to break through with a husband. And I said, you know, Jesus said that before the world ends, the good news of Jesus is going to go to the whole world. Matthew 24:14. This good news of the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and the end will come. As he sort of looked at me, you know, his deck. Okay, pastor, talk to me. I have to listen. You're at my house. But I said, that was what was so much fun about being in Israel, because we were on the battlement wall, and all these little black girls from, I don't know, Nigeria or Kenya came there, they got their cell phones and ribbons in their hair. And they're like, I told you this story last week, though, you know, the little black girls. And then we go to another place, and we're down at Qumran, where the Dead Sea Scrolls are discovered, and a bus pulls up, and all these Koreans pour off. And then we went to the tomb of the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, which is where Jesus probably was killed and buried. And the Polish Catholics are out in force. There's all this Polish around the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. And then John and I, there's some steps underneath the where the temple. Now it's where the Dome of the Rock and Al-Aqsa Mosque. It's a major Muslim site, and it's built right on top of the Second Temple, Herod's Temple. And so we really wanted to go to the southern steps of the temple because the apostles certainly and Jesus probably taught on those very steps. They're massive, huge blocks of stone, and they're still there. And they're in, you read about it in the Bible. You read in Acts, and that's where the apostles taught, and that's where Jesus taught. And so I said, John, we've got, in fact, if some of you are Facebook friends with John, you see him sitting on a big rock. It's a big block. He's sitting on the southern steps of the temple. So we get to the southern steps of the temple, and all of a sudden we see there's about eight guys from India wearing dark brown robes and heavy brown belt. And we didn't know, and there was a white guy with him. He was probably French. And so, but the white guy was telling them all about the archaeology of the southern steps. And I said, I listened a little bit, and I said, John, this is good. Let's tag along. And finally I went up to him and I said, sir, excuse me, I'm a pastor from the United States, and my son and I are just traveling, and would it be okay with you if we listened in? Because I'm fascinated by what you're saying, and you obviously know a lot about this. He said, sure, join us. And so he said, let's take a picture. And so you got the eight Indian guys and the French guy and me, and bang, you know, and Koreans and Africans and Polish people and Indians. And I turned to this my friend over in his deck over here in Country Classics in the Hillsboro, and I said, and that was what was so amazing to me, because Jesus said the good news is going to the nations, and the good news has gone to the nations. And he was locked on. He was transfixed. And I love that. That was a gospel bouza. I served it. He ate it. And the word of God is in him. Yeah. Oh, my goodness. I could hardly ride my bike home. I was ready to fly home. So here's the point. Verse 8. God's word leads to joy. You know it. You do it. It's hard. You're going to keep all the different responsibilities. But I just thought, God, you want me to go over there? You want me to talk about the word? How do I talk about it? Well, that's a way to talk about the word. Boom. And I was so happy. Fourth, it guides me. The word of God guides me in life. That is verse 11. He says, the ordinance of the Lord in verse 9 are sure and righteous altogether, more precious than gold and much pure gold, sweeter than honey from the comb. You know what he's saying there? He's just saying the things that people value in the earth, God's word is so much more valuable than gold. If you apply God's word to your life and your family, you will find so much fulfillment later on that being wealthy won't compare with what you have. And the things that people like to go out to, what do they like to go? They like to Rafferty's, they want to go get dim sum, or, you know, they like to eat, right? We all like to eat. Sure, we do. My small group, you know, I always look forward to what Helen's going to bring to small group. But we love to eat. And what he's saying is, the word of the Lord is sweeter than honey. When you get the word of the Lord going in your life, oh my goodness, and start doing it, joy comes, and it guides us. Life is like driving. It's sort of, you don't just sort of get in your car and pull out onto the road and just set the steering wheel here. You'll be in the bushes in about 1 minute. You have to constantly adjust. And when you're living life and reading the Bible, the Lord's saying, okay, you know, here's this and here's that and here's the other. And just the same way that you direct your car with constant adjustments, the Holy Spirit directs you. And that's why he says, by keeping them, the precepts of the word in verse 11, your servant is warned. So that's fourth. It guides me in life. We avoid dangers and errors, and we move toward the things that are going to bring blessing. And fifth, it brings enormous reward. And I took my daughter to school. I was reading a little bit on the website about her school, and there's a graduate of her school, a woman named Shannon Bream. And Shannon Bream grew up in a sounds like a relatively ordinary family in Florida, but Shannon Bream was a pretty young lady. And when she was, I think, in either high school, probably college, she started entering beauty pageants, and she won. And she's Miss Florida, and I think she's been number 10 in Miss USA. But she's a pretty woman. But she also, when she was in college, she said, you know, I really am interested in two things. One is law, and one is broadcasting. But because there's not a law department here, I'm going to be a business major. But after she finished her business degree, she went to law school. She got a job as an attorney, and she was making good money. And then she said, you know what? I kind of like to be in broadcasting even more than in law. And so she said, you know, she and her husband prayed, they read the word, they thought about her gifts and their gifts and the family trajectory and all that. And she said, you know what, I'm going to take a big pay cut and move into a broadcasting job, and she did. And now Shannon Bream is the Fox News Supreme Court correspondent. And if you watch the Supreme Court news on Fox, you will see Shannon Bream all the time. What's that about? When you follow God, sometimes we have this stupid idea that when we do what the creator of the world designed us to do and what he wants us to do, and he loves us so much that he sent his son to die on the cross for us, he knows us, he loves us, and we get this ridiculous idea from the devil that if we do what he wants us to do, things are going to be bad and terrible, and boy, won't it be boring. Shannon Bream would tell you otherwise. And so would David. That's verse 11. By keeping them, your precepts, your servant is warned, and keeping them, there is great reward. Good things coming for you if you keep his word. Finally, third. To know God, I must respond to him from the heart. To know God, I must respond to him from the heart. So far, what we've seen is God speaks in creation, he speaks in his word. But here we get David speaking back. And you notice it's all third person. From verse 1 down until verse 10, it's all the glory of God, the work of his hands, the law of the Lord is perfect. It's all third person. God is third person. But all of a sudden, there's a spin at verse 11. He's thinking about the way in which when I obey your word, it keeps me out of trouble and it brings great reward. And all of a sudden, what does he say? He says, in keeping them, in, by them is your servant. It's not just God third person, but God, you are my God. And I'm talking to you now as your servant and your son, part of the family. And what David is saying is, it's not just that God speaks through creation. It's not just that he speaks through his word. But here's what he's getting is, God, I realize you're speaking to me right now. David knows, and you and I should know, that not all people want to hear from God. There are probably people sitting here who don't want to hear from God. You know, we pray for them. We love them the way God does. But David followed Saul. Saul, remember, was the king who didn't want to listen to God, and so God had to take him out and replace him with David. He ignored God until he was in real trouble. And then when he got in trouble, he went to a fortune teller rather than God, and 24 hours later, he was dead. Isn't the Bible saying, margin note, don't do that. So even though God is a good God and a God of life and favor, we have to listen. We should be listening. And David says, Lord, I'm listening to you now. And keeping your word, your servant is warned. And then he says all of a sudden, who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. There's some that I know about. There's some that you know about that I don't even know about yet. Keep your servant also from willful sins. Those are the things. You know, there are some things that I know that are wrong and I just don't do them. There's some things I know that are wrong and I just want to do them anyway. And sometimes I do. And he's saying, please, Lord, keep me from those. It's easier when I know, and I just, okay, I'm not going there, but there's some things I know are wrong, and I just have this draw. Keep me from the willful sins. May they not rule over me. And you and I should be praying that exact same prayer. God is a person. He's supernatural and majestic, but he's still a person. And he's going to speak to you in different times. Remember I told you, Psalm 8, David looks at the stars in Psalm 8, he says, you know, those stars are amazing, and it's amazing the same God who made that loves us. Psalm 19, very different. He looks at the stars. He says, the heavens are telling the glory. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. And what I'm getting now, God, is your word speaks so much to us, and now I sense you're speaking to me. I started looking at the stars, and then I started thinking about the way your word works, and now all of a sudden I'm convicted of my sin. Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Lord, keep me, your servant, verse 13, from willful sins. May they not rule. Then will I be blameless. What's going on here? In the same way we saw up in verse 6, he says, the sun makes its transit from one end of the heavens to the other. Nothing's hidden from its heat. And he's been talking about the word of God. He says, nothing is hidden from the sun and nothing is hidden from Scripture. When Scripture shines on me, it knows it all. It knows me. And so as that's been going on, your word, God, has been penetrating and convicting my own heart. God's word is like an MRI. It shows up the danger, the malignant, dark growth parts of our soul. And so David, who's such an inspiring example of a man who knows God, begins to say in 12 and 13, Lord, as I stand here in your holiness, I realize that there are errors that I know that I do, and there are other errors that you know that I don't even know, and I just don't want any of them. The ones I know, the ones I don't want any of them, because I want to be close to you. When I look at that and I think about you, I want to be close to you. But would you please help me, because I know I need your strength. And he takes a beautiful turn and ties the whole psalm together. So verse 14 is a prayer that's as neat structurally as it is theologically and spiritually. See, this psalm is all about speech. The heavens declare, the word of the Lord speaks. And so what David's saying is, now, God, you've been speaking to me, and I've heard you in both the ways you've been talking. I heard you in the stars, your glory and your righteousness, and I've been thinking about you in your word, in the way you warn, and the way you promise joy, and the way you offer reward. And when I think about that and I think about me, I'm all of a sudden convicted. And you've changed me, and I know you've been talking to me, and now I want to talk back to you. You've been talking to me, now I'm talking back to you, Lord, and this is what I say. Now, Lord, my rock and my redeemer, your words have gotten through. Your word has touched me, and it's been changing me. It's just like what I prayed earlier. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces the division and discerns the thoughts and intents. Lord, your word has been doing that in my life. And now David says, I want my heart to speak back words to you. Look what he says. May the words, see, it's all about words. Psalm is a word psalm. Star, word, David's word. Verse 14, may the words of my mouth, I got your words, but now here you get my words. May the words of my mouth, as it reflects the meditations of my heart, be acceptable, be pleasing, be something that you like to hear and look at and listen to. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So here's where it all wraps up. You know, you all have a lot of chances this summer to do things. All you have to do is take a walk at night and you can see amazing things. You don't have to go anywhere except out of your house at night or get up early and go look at the sunrise. But God is going to speak to you through his creation. So if you looked at the title of this psalm on the outline or in the bulletin, it's called Meeting God This Summer. And what's amazing about the God that we worship is that he didn't just make himself known in the stars, and he didn't just make himself known in a book, but he knocked on the door of the human race. John says in John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then down in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God is a God who's personal. The privilege that each one of us can have as we sit here is that we can know him. I was praying this past week, I think it was probably on Friday, and I had some stressful things that were coming ahead for me that day, and so I was a little bit worried. I said, Lord, I'm a little concerned about this, I'm concerned about this, I'm concerned about this. And then after my prayer time, I went up to, some of you have been in the church office that's over down on Mountain View Plaza. There's a sort of industrial carpet that they go over the concrete steps that go up a building, and it's not a very nice carpet, but it's a carpet, so better than nothing. So I was running up those stairs after praying. What I sensed the Holy Spirit saying, I was praying, Lord, I've got this and this and this, please help me. I sensed the Holy Spirit saying, as you walk up these industrial strength carpets here in the office building, you are as close to me as you were standing on the Temple Mount. Because I am the God who's a person. And as C.S. Lewis said, the Holy Spirit was reminding me, you live on the visited planet. He's not just the God of the cosmos and the galaxies. He's also the God who's come into our world. And the fact that he came to Bethlehem and to Nazareth and Capernaum and Jerusalem doesn't just make those towns and cities special. It makes our whole planet special. And that's why the Koreans and the Africans and the Polish people and the Indians and even white guys get so excited about Jesus, because God has come near. But here's the question. You could be a Christian sitting here listening to this and you could just let it wash by. Or you could say, Lord, that bit of this message was for me. Please help me to take it home and cherish it. Or maybe you're here today and you're not a Christian and you're thinking, well, you know, I'm really on the outside because I'm not really part of the family. I've never said I wanted to be a follower of Jesus. But today, you know, you could say that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you today that your word is good and that far more that takes us to you. The word takes us to you, and you're so good that you want to be known. You make yourself known in the stars. You make yourself known in the sun and the rivers and the rain and the grass and the trees. But especially do you make yourself known to the family and the word. Lord, if there's anybody here who's never bowed the knee to you, never said, you know, I have been going my way, and I've been living as though I'm in charge. But I realize, God, that you're in charge, and your ways are good. I want your good ways to be lived out in my life. I want to stop going my way, start going your way. You say that in your heart to God. Say, I want to stop going my way, go your way. Please forgive me. Put your Holy Spirit in me so that I have not a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and love and self-control. I want to go your way and know you on the ordinary steps of my life. Father, thank you for that's all possible because of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.